there is something just beyond the horizon of life that is going to dwarf the greatness of being in this present position as a Christian in this fallen world belonging to God's family. There is something coming that is going to be so great and glorious that the wonders of loving Christ in this life are going to fade into insignificance by comparison.
There is a day coming too marvelous even to describe. We know it so because God reveals it to us in His Word. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green takes us to 1 John chapter 3 for a celebration of what salvation is all about. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll be hearing part one of a message titled, That'll Be the Day. And Don, what's in store for us?
Well, Bill, what's ahead on today's broadcast is perhaps the greatest and the glorious things that we could ever contemplate in our Christian life. It's the reality that we are going to see our Savior face to face. And seeing Him is going to transform us so that somehow we're going to become like Him in eternity to come. Friend, it's a wonderful aspect of our salvation to consider, and it also has practical implications for the way that we live today. I'm glad you're with us. Stay with us now as we turn to God's Word.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
I've always resisted the idea of having a favorite passage in the Bible. How could you elevate one passage of inspired Scripture over another and say, that's my favorite, as though the others were somehow less important? But this passage is a passage that never lets go of me. This is a passage that my mind goes back to on a weekly basis, if not sometimes on a daily basis, because of the great glory that it has for us as believers and the great encouragement that it is and how it points us to the greatness of our salvation. This is a passage that when you internalize it, if you will, this is a passage that will consistently elevate you to greater spiritual heights and cheer even your darkest moments as a believer in Christ, because it points you beyond this earth to the glory that is to come, the glory that belongs to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is our text. What we have here today is something to promote your joy, to promote your holiness, to promote your assurance of eternal life. Who wouldn't want that? You don't want that. You're not a Christian. If that doesn't appeal to you, you're not a believer, because those are the deepest aspirations of the true Christian. And so, those of you that know Christ, those deep aspirations that you have for joy and holiness and assurance of salvation, John writes to fulfill those aspirations of your heart so that what you desire would become yours in present spiritual experience. And so it's with a great sense of anticipation that we come to this wonderful passage. Now, John has been writing throughout what we've studied through the first two chapters of 1 John. He's been teaching us that one of the marks of a true believer is that practical biblical righteousness flows out of his life. And that is a necessary consequence. That absolutely has to happen because God has given us his very life. He gave birth to us, and when a righteous God gives birth to someone, righteousness is going to somehow flow out of that person's life. Look at verse 29, where we spent so much time over the past few weeks. We're just kind of setting the context here. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And so his context here, what he's got in mind as he goes into these first three verses of chapter 3, he's talking about the big picture of the righteous life of the believer. And as you study what he has to say here, you realize that the motivation for holy living, the power for holy living, is so much more than a list of do's and don'ts. You've got to do this if you want to be righteous. You shouldn't do that if you're not righteous. And a list of do's and don'ts. Now look, we all know that there are plenty of people who try to approach Christianity that way. But There's really no power in that at all. If that's all it was, if it's a list of do's and don'ts, there's really not much power in trying to live that way. That just to lay weight on a conscience is really not a very motivating way to try to live. Well, what I want you to see here is that when John's talking about promoting righteousness in the life of a true believer, he does something that is so powerful and so motivating that it makes you want to obey. It makes you want to live out righteousness. It makes you enthusiastic about being a Christian. It makes you animated in whatever way you express animation in your life. You know how I do it because, you know, I'm up here and I'm throwing my hands around and all of that stuff. But understand that that's a sincere animation. I don't do that just to put on a show. I have to somehow express the greatness of what it is that the Bible shows us. And in your life, however you manifest the satisfaction that you have in Christ, that animates you. Somehow that comes out in your life in response to these great truths that we have here in front of us. Well, there's three motivations to righteous living that are in this passage that I want you to see. Motivations that flow from a gratitude to God for the great salvation He has given you in Christ. When you think rightly about God, when you think rightly about salvation, it should dwarf your ability to express gratitude for it. When you see it for what it really is, when you start to dig into the Scriptures and have the Bible unfold for you the glory of what God has done for you in Christ, it should make your heart so grateful and so motivated to obey that you really don't need the lists of do's and don'ts, because it's your desire to do what He wants you to do. It's your desire to be righteous out of grateful response to the wonderful salvation that God has given to us. Well, there's three points to today's message. And the first thing that John calls us to is for you to, number one, recognize your position in Christ. Recognize your great position in Christ. That's our first point. Look in verse 1 of how John reflects on the glory of being born of God. He had just said in verse 29 that we are born of God, and then he picks up that child motif and carries it into the next chapter, as we now have it in our modern day Bibles. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are." John's statement here, as he opens this up, when he says, "See how great a love," it's a statement of astonishment. It's a statement of exclamation. He is astonished at the reality. He says, if he were here, he would look out at you and he says, "You've got to see this. Do you see this? Do you see how great this is? I want you to see it." It's with the astonishment of, as though a child points to something he wants his parents to say, "Oh, see that." John here wants you as a believer to see this great manner of love. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us who know Christ. And you ask, what is it, Apostle John, that causes such wonder? What is it that creates such astonishment in your spirit that you spontaneously burst forth with an expression of, an exclamation of the greatness of the love of God? Why are you so animated, dear apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit as you write? Look at what he says. He gives you the content. What is this great love that the Father has bestowed on us? Read the next clause. That we would be called children of God. Every word there is important. That we would be called children of God. That we would be called children of God. That we would be called children of God. Every element of that is simply astonishing. If you are here today and you are a Christian, you share the very nature of God because he has imparted his life to you. The God who reigns over all, the God who has all power, the God who has all knowledge, the God who is everywhere present, has taken notice of you and imparted his divine life to you. He has brought you into the divine family. And he did that even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from God, and your iniquities had hidden his face from you. And with every justification to condemn you, God reached down and brought you into his family. Christ, 2,000 years ago, came into this world and sacrificed his life so that your sins could be forgiven. And on the basis of the work of Christ, God worked in your heart, led you to faith in Christ, and now you belong to the divine family. You share the very nature of God through his indwelling Holy Spirit. You who were dead and a child of the devil now are alive in Christ and a child of the living God. That is great love. That is great, unspeakable, unfathomable love. That which you could never have merited on your own. That which you could never have deserved. That which you never could have prompted God to do if he were not willing to do so. God, in his own grace and mercy and love, showered on you and bestowed on you and has brought you into the divine family with all the rights and privileges thereunto appertaining. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If you are a Christian, you are saved. You are saved from the corruption and the judgment that was on the world, and you have been delivered over into the divine family, and you belong to God. And in a proper sense, he belongs to you. Christ is mine, and I am his. That is what it means to belong to the divine family. God has made you a new creation that is essentially different from what you were before as an unsaved person. If you think about it in terms of the privilege, to help think about the privilege, think about your relationship to your parents, if you had good parents. If you had bad parents, think of somebody else. Said that for the benefit of my own kids, I guess. But in thinking about it in the context of a healthy family, which I know that wasn't the privilege of all of you, but in the context of a healthy family, children have a unique relationship to their parents. They share the very life of their parents. They are the special objects of the love and protection and provision of their parents. My six kids, five girls and one boy, have a unique claim on me that doesn't belong to anyone else. They are uniquely entitled to my attention and provision and protection in a way that doesn't belong to other people. Well, in an infinitely greater way, in an infinitely more magnificent way that stretches from eternity past to eternity future, that is the relationship that you as a Christian enjoy with your Heavenly Father. You belong to him. You are the special object of his love and care and provision and protection. He has set his hand upon you never to withdraw it. The God of the universe, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the one who said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." That Father is your Father. And if he's your Father, you belong to his family. You're a child of his. And the love of that is unspeakably, unspeakably great. You know that you're starting to understand it when you realize it's so astonishing that you cannot understand that. If it's cold and an indifferent truth to you, you've never seen this love in the first instance. When you marvel at it, when your heart responds to that, when you're stirred in response to that over time, you know that you're starting to get it. God has done something for you that you did not deserve and could not deserve. And the wonder of it is so far beyond anything that you could have planned, anything that you could have deserved, that all you can do is step back and say, "This is great, unspeakable love that my Father has bestowed upon me." And if he's bestowed it on you in the first instance, you can know for sure that he's going to carry it through throughout all of eternity. He didn't bestow it on you for temporary purposes. We'll see that for sure in a moment. We have a great God, and he has loved us with a great love. And we rightly say, "I'm a child of God through faith in Christ." Now, that creates some problems between here and the what is to come. Look at the end of verse 3. As we recognize our position vertically and the privilege that is ours as children of God, we're mindful that in the meantime, there is some conflict that comes as a result of it. Look at verse 3. The Bible tells us so repeatedly to expect this. He says, "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Built into that, remember I've told you that repeatedly, that John is writing to help us achieve spiritual victory in the midst of a hostile world. The world is hostile to us as Christians. It is opposed to us. It is opposed to Christ. It does not know us. It does not understand us. It does not get the nature of our affections. That's what John is saying here. This is why the world doesn't know us. It doesn't know us because we're children of God, not children of the world anymore. The unsaved man, the unsaved, unredeemed system of the world does not share the values of the kingdom of God. It is fundamentally opposed to them. And so it is no wonder, it is to be expected that collectively we as Christians, and occasionally you as individuals, will be the object of ridicule and scorn and persecution as you walk through this world. It's hostile to you. What else would you expect? If the world loved its own, and the world loves its own, it would love you if you were a part of the world. John here is helping us to see that we expect this hostility, and therefore we're not surprised by it, and we're not thrown off by it when it comes. Jesus made this same point when he spoke to the disciples in the upper room just before his crucifixion. He said in John 15, beginning in verse 18, if you want to jot that down, John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," Jesus says, "they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so, when you are rejected for being a Christian, when you face opposition for your commitment to Christ, for your love to Christ, even from the closest circle of your loved ones and family and friends, understand that you have to step back. God is giving you an opportunity when that occurs to step back and to use some discernment, to think, and to put it into the context of your position as a child of God. You have to step back and remember that when it is based on your testimony for Christ, not because you're being someone obnoxious, you don't get any points for being obnoxious, not that any of you would be, but just in case you know somebody that that would apply to. Why are you looking at me? Understand that when people spurn you because you are a Christian, because you have taken a stand for Christ, you have to understand that there is a spiritual reality behind that. The world is rejecting you. Your loved ones are rejecting you because they reject Christ himself. And the rejection of you as one of his children is simply a consequence of their more deeply rooted rejection of Christ. The Bible tells you to understand that and think through that. Now, I know that some of you have been scorned by family and friends because of your testimony for Christ. I have. It's an ongoing burden of my heart of family members that will not talk to me because I gave testimony to Christ years ago. It breaks my heart. I would change that if I could. And I know for some of you, you have that same sense. But while you and I grieve over those human relationships on a human level, we have to look up and see the approval of our Heavenly Father and the results of what it means to be a child of God. I'll trade the rejection of men for the approval of God, won't you? I would rather know this great love of God that sent Christ to save me from my sins, that's brought me into his family and has secured my eternal future. I'll take that in a moment, in a heartbeat, over anything that this world would have to offer, over any human relationship or any approval of human relationship. You know, if they frame this decision, if they frame the choice for you as you need to choose Christ or choose me, the answer is assured. I'm going with Christ, and I would love it if you came with me, but if you won't, the separation is coming from you, not from me, because my arms are open wide, but I'm not moving from Christ. That's the way you think through that. That's the way you manifest loyalty to this Heavenly Father who has bestowed such a great love upon you. It makes you firm and immovable while your heart is tender and desiring the same blessing for those that reject you because you're a Christian. You recognize your position. It's clear in your mind that God has loved you and set his affection upon you, and therefore you won't leave. Your loyalties, your heart affections are cemented to him in an immovable way that cannot be broken. Now, if that was all there was to being a Christian, to belong to the divine family today and throughout this life, if all that there was to being a Christian was to walk through this life as a child of God, and then you die, and if you cease to exist, and that was just the end of it, there was no future beyond this life, you would still have reason to praise God all the days of your life. If it was just about being in his family in this life, you would still spend your earthly days praising the Father that he had shown such grace to you, praising the Father that he had been so good to you, praising him for the privilege of intimacy with him, even if it was going to cease when you died. You would still have reason to praise him continually, continuously, unendingly, because in that circumstance, he would have poured out on you far more blessing than you ever deserved. If that's all there was, you'd still walk through life praising his great name, to just taste of the privilege of being in his family. But that's not all there is. But there is something yet to come for you and me that surpasses even the richness of this present position of being in Christ that we've talked about here so far. There is something coming for you as a believer in Christ. There is something just beyond the horizon of life that is going to dwarf the greatness of being in this present position as a Christian in this fallen world belonging to God's family. There is something coming that is going to be so great and glorious that the wonders of loving Christ in this life are going to fade into insignificance by comparison.
Our position in Christ as believers is truly wonderful, but as Pastor Don Green reminded us today on the Truth Pulpit, we should expect the world to oppose us as a result. Nevertheless, a glorious future is ahead for us, and Don will focus on that next time. Be with us then. Right now, here's Don with some exciting ministry news.
Well, my friend, it's always meaningful for me to be able to preach God's Word to God's people and to share it with you here on the radio. Recently, I completed a series that is one of my all-time favorites. It's called The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It was several messages designed to test Catholic teaching by what Scripture says. We'd like to share a copy of that with you, a full, complete CD album of 10 messages. Just go to our website and request it, or you'll find the downloads. We just want you to have this material at no cost as our gift and ministry to you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, for more information, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. Join us again next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.